Well, welcome to today's podcast. This is the seventh in the series titled, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us to consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson. We are going to be looking and discussing the movie Nefarious. This is a faith-based horror film. That's correct, a faith-based horror film. It is produced by, well, Chuck Gonzelman and Carrie Solomon, who are also producers of the movies Unplanned and God Is Not Dead. We are, Dan. Are we ready?
Yes, we're rocking and rolling. All right,
good. So we have, we're going to be talking about, we spent yesterday, I would say talking for at least an hour, if not longer, about hell, what hell is. And I felt like we talked around it and about it, but nothing really seemed to come together. So what we did is that we went to watch a movie, right?
Yep.
What was the name of that movie that we saw?
Nefarious.
Yeah, Nefarious. Okay. And I would recommend, Dan told me about it, and I said, okay, I got to watch it. So when I came up here, I decided it'd be, well, the podcast wasn't going so well. So let's go to that movie, and because it kind of deals with the topic at hand. And we're not talking about hell, but, well, guess what? The spiritual warfare that goes on around us that kind of determines where are we going to spend eternity. And so how would you describe that movie, Dan? What's your opinion of it?
Well, if anybody saw, Silence of the Lambs, to where there's a lot of conversation in depth about with terrible evil, but yet not with all the grossness and not so Hollywoodized.
Yeah, so this movie that we saw is considered, they said, well, it's a horror movie.
Yeah, that's kind of a weird title for it, I thought.
I thought so, too, because when you told me about it, and as well, the reviews are saying it's a Christian horror movie. I said, what? Christian horror movie? I mean, all that came to my mind was The Exorcist, right?
Yeah, in there, too, but that had so much dramatization and Hollywood stuff and sensationalism. In this movie, you really had none of that.
It didn't. I was really surprised. I was very pleasantly surprised.
Yeah.
Because The Exorcist I watched back in the 70s, and it was very instrumental in my saying, whoa, there's a world out there that I'm unaware of, and it made hell and demons really relevant. And I'm thinking, God, when I die, where will I go? Am I going to go to hell? Because I don't want to face this. This is ugly. Or how do I know if I'm going to heaven? So it was very important for me back in the 70s, watched The Exorcist, and when you mentioned it, oh my, I'm thinking, I don't want to revisit that.
Mm.
But it wasn't that way.
No.
So.
No, I think it should have been rated like PG-13.
After seeing it, I would say absolutely.
Yeah.
Because there wasn't really a lot of profanity in it.
No. I mean, there's the one scene where there was a broken finger.
That was the most violent. Well, yeah. You know, the part where he gets, I hate to be a, you know, to wreck the movie for somebody, but there is a scene where, you know, he's being choked.
But, yeah, that's,
you know,
true,
that never
yeah.
even occurred to me as being violent. I said, oh, okay, I guess that could be violent for some people.
Yeah, not a big deal.
Maybe because we're desensitized, but not really. I mean, you think of previous generations in other societies, violence was much more a part of everybody's life.
Yeah, yeah.
We've been kind of sanitized in some way, but also, it's kind of a strange thing. We also being sanitized, but then how would you say we're just kind of callous or not aware of everything that's going around?
Mm-hmm.
So this movie I thought was interesting. I would encourage people to go see it because it does bring to the forefront the battle that goes on in a Christian's life.
Yeah. And without making it sensationalist, I think some people, when you talk about the demonic, they get off on it, It's kind of like a fun roller coaster ride or something. It's really for their entertainment. And or it could be done in a way that actually just invites evil to where you're glorifying it.
That kind of happens, doesn't it?
Yeah, sometimes.
You and I were talking earlier. As a matter of fact, in this movie, one of the key questions that was asked, okay, let me just lay the framework here. Here is a guy who's on death row, right? He has committed multiple murders. And in order for the execution to go forward, he has to be diagnosed that he is mentally sane at this time so that the state can put him to death, right?
Right.
And so opens up and there's a psychologist who's been working with this guy who, well, he commits suicide.
So we're giving spoiler alerts here.
I know we are giving spoilers, but I tell you what.
Which is fine.
Yeah, I don't think this would have ruined the movie for
me.
Okay. Because actually it helps prepare the movie. Because the first thing I did when I saw that scene was, hold it, does this guy kill himself? And you go, yeah, okay, I understand what's going on. And so the first psychologist kills himself because of the demonic influence. And it pulls in this other guy who's a newbie and who's an atheist. And then this dialogue goes between, well, this serial killer and this psychologist in a high maximum security. Talking about hell.
Yeah.
I mean, the clanking of the chains, you are there, you'll never get out. If you want a picture, kind of like what Jesus says, listen, outside the city is Gehenna. That's hell, right? It's the garbage pit. And that's what he used to describe what hell would be like. I would say, go to a high maximum security prison, and you're going to get a taste of what hell is like. Because everybody's there wanting to get out, but nobody can. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I had gone to visit somebody in jail one time. And when they closed those doors behind me, I realized, whoa, this is permanent. I hope they realize I'm supposed to get out of this place. So that's kind of what the scene is. And so then everything takes place in this, well, this room that they're doing this interview. And the conversation goes on. And one of the things in which they talked about is that the psychologist, okay, fine. How is it that you get this influence over this person? Because the psychologist says this is a split personality, you know, and I have to determine, does this guy have his senses together or is he completely out of it? And so he's having this conversation that goes between the person and the demon, but he doesn't believe any of it. And so he asks the guy, he goes, okay, so how is it that you get influence over people? So what did he say?
Kind of one sin at a time until it brings him into bondage. So he says, first of all, even when you're a child, you know, and you start off with some sins that you capitulate on. And then he said up until you get to the point, like say you're 8 years old and your grandma gives you a Ouija board, and which are rather prevalent, right?
Yeah. Oh, so... But
and then you know, go along with it. You were at the age of reason and consent, and you liked it, and you went along with it. So you kept consenting to more and more sin so that the demon could take more and more control of that person.
Okay. Now, with that said, it's not as though, okay, I lie, all right, now and I continue to lie a little more and to get more of my way. That's really not, I mean, that kind of leads you down a road, but that's not the kind of road that he's saying is opening up doors. What are the things that he would say open up doors? I think you mentioned one, right? The Ouija board?
Right. Or sexual sins, you know. It's like, well, I'm just looking at a magazine I shouldn't be looking at, I guess, and maybe a little too long. And, well, I guess maybe I'm staring a little too much. And, well, I guess maybe I'm masturbating, you know, too much. And, well, I guess I'm fornicating, and now maybe a little too much. And well, yeah, I really shouldn't be committing adultery. And
all right, let's
well,
look.
Now it's turning into sodomy. And
okay,
well,
so now, you've
yada, yada.
Right. We're going to hold it off there.
Do you want me to keep going?
No. I think you've taken us down that road away. However, let's look in the scripture.
Right.
Where do we see examples of? Well, you say that you know the Ouija board, and that's going to be. Remember when it was Saul who called in the soothsayer and says, you know, hey, pull up Samuel, right?
Right.
And God had, what was God's law about soothsayers?
Yeah, against sorcery and against consulting a witch, a medium.
Yeah, what was the penalty?
You're not consulting God, you're consulting the dark side.
So what was the penalty of that?
Death.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's why she was not willing to go along with it. And that's why Saul fooled her so that she wouldn't realize that he was the king, or she was afraid for her life to begin with.
Yeah, so God's law was very emphatic that this cannot be a part of, well, my people's life. They need to push that away.
And by the way, this is not advocating that if you know a witch, you should kill him.
No, this is not witch hunting. This is not the Salem witch hunting trials.
Right.
But, okay, so we see that when it comes to soothsaying, we can say, okay, this kind of relates to the Ouija board. We can see this in sexuality. Give me an example from Scripture where we see sexuality being part of, well, demonic worship.
Yeah, with, Aaron saying that he made the golden calf while Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people turned it into an orgy time.
So when Moses came down, they just weren't dancing and having a party, were they?
Just dancing and having. I think they put a little Jack Daniels in the Coke, but it really wasn't that big of a deal. But no, I guess actually, yeah, it was an orgy combined with idolatry.
And worship of a calf, right? Yeah, in this image of another, as what they would say was their God, right? Yeah. That brought them out of Egypt. And so they were going back to the religious practices of which God was pulling them out.
And by the way, it's still happening. All of this has, and I'm sure of human sacrifice to boot. But just recently in the news with the Catholic Church in Louisiana, there was a priest who hired two satanic prostitutes, who actually were Satanists, and was having sex with them on the altar.
Yeah, there was a murder case actually in Toledo.
Yeah,
that finally was a cold case that was brought back up.
Yeah,
it was dealing with the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Now this may or may not be a part of our own personal experience, but it's going on. It's out there.
Yeah, that priest actually was a Satanist.
Yeah.
And he ritualistically murdered that nun.
And so even when we look into scriptures and we realize, well, Molech. Right. Yeah. There is a reference in this movie to Molech.
Which I think is probably why it didn't do well with Rotten Tomatoes.
Yeah, 30%. I tell you what, don't go by Rotten Tomatoes review. No. This is a must-see movie if you're a Christian. So let's reference back to Molech. What can you tell us from the biblical account that the Jewish people engaged in religious practices of their neighbors? What was this?
Yeah, God said that it never entered his mind.
What's that?
To ask for worship in the sense of taking your child and sacrificing it to me. So that's what they did with Molech worship. And the movie brought that out, where it said that they made this big bronze statue with its arms extended. They put fire underneath each of those arms to make them real hot. And then they would take their child, an infant, put them on those arms, and it would sizzle, so roll off of those right down into the fire. And that was the child being sacrificed to Molech.
So this is historical
references
to the Old Testament and the practices that God forbid.
And of course, we know that from Hawaii, too, back in their overtly pagan days of, literally throwing a virgin into the volcano.
Yeah.
Fires.
So when we look at, matter of fact, this area in which they sacrificed their children is actually the area that became known as Gehenna, the garbage pit. It was the reference. So when Jesus is referencing hell, he's referencing this abomination that took place of worshiping these foreign gods. And so we can, like I said earlier, we can be sanitized because we're kind of removed from that. But maybe some of our listeners are not. Maybe they have actually been a part of these type of demonic worships. And
if you haven't, maybe you don't want to go down this road. But if you're wondering, of course, you could fall into sensationalism, and we all have to be judicious, not falling into fake news. But so often what's called, mainstream news actually is fake news.
At
least in the sense where it sanitizes us from this stuff, because if you were to look into satanic ritual abuse, SRA, you find that, yes, there are women who are Satanists who are breeders. That's their role, is to have children, but off the grid, so that those children, when they're born, can be used.
Hey, we got the sex trades ritual that are going on, right?
Oh, yeah.
That's making the news.
Oh, yeah.
But it's in one way, it's an atrocity. Is there any hope for somebody who's involved in this?
Absolutely. I mean, in no matter what, I mean, that's the power, you know, of the gospel, of Jesus' blood, of the cross, is that, you know, even if you sold your soul to the devil, well, guess what? It wasn't your soul to sell, and it's not his soul to buy and have. No, Jesus redeemed all of us, or his blood was for all of our redemption. So that's over any satanic curse. That's over any evil you've fallen into.
So we can see this in Jesus's ministry, right? He would drive out the demons. He was taking back that which Satan had, well, illegally taken.
Mary Magdalene.
Oh, excellent. Now, what's the story of Mary Magdalene?
Yeah, in the movie The Chosen, what a great dramatization it did there, I think. But that she had, I think it was 7 demons. Maybe it entered because of her prostitution. I mean, sometimes through sexual activity, one can open themselves up to demonic activity because there's a spiritual dimension to the sexual act.
See, there's the piece I think that's really important for us to understand. We can open doors, okay, that allow Satan to be able to come through. And actually, others can open doors for us as well, meaning that sometimes the exposure in which we are subjected to, okay, it can be child abuse or it can be parents in illicit drugs and the environment in which they put their children in or allow their children to fall into, which kind of opens a door.
Yeah.
And that's the piece that I think that this movie deals with, is that it shows, well, there's a spiritual warfare, and some of these extraordinary cases, maybe not as extraordinary as sometimes we want to think they are, that the devil has his foothold.
Yeah.
And this is a dramatic case, but if it's dramatic or not, he's still leading us away from God.
Yeah.
Into, well, the fires of hell, if you want to say, use the analogy that Jesus talked about.
Yeah.
Yeah. So some of the other things we're talking about, Ouija boards and that, and I talked to you about this earlier. I remember as a young kid, I did a Ouija board, right? And I was like, oh, what's going on here? I realized that there was something that was moving this item on this, whatever you want to call that, on the Ouija board. And it quickly, I go, hold it. I don't want anything to do with this. But friends of mine, they say, wow, this is really cool.
Right.
Let's keep doing this. And I was at that time, I said, nope, I'm backing away. Mm. But others are intrigued by it.
Yeah.
And are pulled into it.
Yeah.
Yes. And so we talk about sexuality. Drugs has a way of doing that.
Oh, yeah.
So that can be a door that can be open that allows Satan to come in. Pornography.
Yeah.
I mean, and when there's a lot going on right now, even within Hollywood, as people have devoted themselves, and this kind of sounds crazy. I would have, a while back, I would have said, oh, that's just ridiculous. But people who have actually given the success because they're offering the world, Satan's offering the world to them, just like he did with Jesus, right? He says, listen, you, if you bow and worship me, I will give you this kingdom. And so there are people where Satan says, listen, I will give you fame and success. All you need to do is allow me to be your instrument, your muse, your creativity.
Yep.
And that's true. I mean, we see that in the biblical account.
Yeah.
So it's part of our world.
And the same thing for Christ. I mean, we are his hands and feet and mouth.
Oh, great.
Yeah.
So just as powerful as the demonic world can be in a person's life, we have the access by Christ entering our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
I mean, what did Jesus tell his disciples and his followers? If I go to heaven, what?
I will send my Spirit, Holy Spirit, to you, and that'll be the beginning of don't evangelize or minister until that happens. So then,
and
we're
the things
empowered
that you,
by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Christ on earth to advance His kingdom.
And the things that you see me do, what did He say about that?
Greater things will you do.
Greater.
Yeah.
More powerful.
Yeah. You know, I just look at some of the things from 100 years ago, and we're removed from that. But how amazing it was I've been reading like Charles Finney or A.B. Simpson or Maria Woodworth Etter, or yeah, her church I think was in Indiana. What's the big city there in Indiana?
Indianapolis?
Yeah. So anyway,
can't miss it. It's the only thing in Indiana.
So you look at these people though, or you know, all kinds of them. I mean, the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and et al. So you realize how many times that the Holy Spirit has worked through Christians to, you know, fight back the evil of their day. And it was known, like the Welsh Revival, was that the 1880s or 1890s with Evan?
That was kind of young then. I don't quite remember.
Yeah.
Mom and Dad used to tell me about it, though.
Right, sure. Well, anyway, I mean, the effects were dramatic and known statistically. We're talking about, like, bar attendance down to next to nothing. We're talking about crime rates radically reduced.
So at that time, right, you were looking at the presence of evil being very great.
Yeah.
And to combat that.
Yeah.
Is what? So Jesus says what? Where sin increases,
yeah.
What abounds more?
Grace.
Grace. God's grace rises up to combat the evil of this time. And when evil is very present, and look at our society today.
Yeah.
I mean, I think Dee Dee was telling me the other day, she goes, that you had mentioned to her, look at our lives. We live in such a boring time.
Yeah, back in the early 90s, I think it was, mid-90s.
Yeah.
I thought, yeah, wow, this is boring. Why couldn't I have been born in an interesting period of history?
What about that? What do you think about the days we live in
now? I wish I could have been born in a boring part of history.
We are living in some crazy times.
Yeah, we are. And that, in the grace that you're talking about that increases all the more, it's not the cheap grace. And the mercy that we talk about, it's not mercy as tolerance of sin.
No, it's powerful, isn't it?
It's deliverance from sin.
So it is a powerful force to deliver and radically change people's lives.
Yeah, and the last podcast we had was about that other movie, the Jesus movie.
Oh, yeah, the Jesus Revolution.
Yeah, Jesus Revolution. And there, too, I mean, to see young people, you know, hooked on the drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity, being utterly destroyed, and the occult.
We were going downhill as a society. We were crumbling. Yeah.
And then the Jesus movement came in the 60s, and I won't sing that Larry Norman song for you this time.
Oh, that's good.
Jesus is the rock, and he rolled my blues away. I'll just say it very calmly like that, but I like singing it better.
Ah.
No, I won't do that. I mean, that's amazing, right? And so, but now, though, you know, is the church still, what is it going to take to wake it up more? Are we still kind of asleep? Like, hey, guess what? You look historically and you talk about the saints or the great awakenings, these powerful movements of God.
Oh, I sure hope we do.
You know what? We need one right now.
I sure hope. I hope our worlds are shaken up. And I think many families are shaken up. I think we can look at our children and our grandchildren.
Oh, yeah.
And we can see the influence that this world is having on their lives, and we would say, how could this possibly be?
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple ways of handling, right?
Yeah.
There's ways in which we can get on our knees and say, God, we need your help, or we just need to love them. We can just bring them all in and just have to accept the way they are.
Yeah. That's just greasing the way to their way to hell.
It is.
Yeah.
It is, you know.
They're being destroyed.
Oh.
So the answer isn't, oh, honey, that's so sweet. I love you. And in other words, just kind of placating it and encouraging them on their way to destruction.
Yeah.
But then the answer also isn't, you know, there are like wrong ways to deal with it. So maybe sometimes the right way to deal with it with a loved one would be hardly say a word.
We need Solomon's wisdom, right, don't we?
Yeah. Because often the solution will be intercessory prayer.
You know, that's one of the things I've realized in my life, that you can't prepare for the things that are coming your way, and God doesn't want you to. Other than this, we need to be in his word. We need to be about prayer. But when events come, don't worry. I will give you the words to speak in my defense.
Yeah.
And sometimes that defense is coming to the defense of others.
Yeah.
I remember my daughter, Emily, when her and her husband were going through, they were looking to split up. Mm. And I had to look at divorce and how do your relationship, why it was unfolding right before me. And God gave incredible wisdom. And my theology changed in a powerful way to give advice and wisdom to her. And God just has a way of showing up when we need him.
Right.
But we need to be about prayer. We need to be about reading his word so he can draw those words back out of us.
Yeah.
And answers our prayers in ways we never imagine.
Yeah. And then when you're led by the Holy Spirit, like my wife and I did, I gave you that story before about my son Micah.
And that's a powerful story.
Yeah, I have to be careful with my emotions when I talk about it still. You know, coming up on the one-year anniversary this June 22nd of his passing. But anyway, you know, there was a time when we realized we can't allow Satan to be working through him to destroy our lives. Because he might call, say, 2 or 3 in the morning before my wife had to, you know, or I had to work, you know, all day the next day. And we still have to keep our jobs, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he'd go off on you. I mean, there's one time he went off on Didi yelling awful, nasty, nasty stuff. It was like 4 or 5 hours straight.
Trying to tear her down as a mom, right?
Yeah. It was an evil spirit working through him, I have no doubt. And Micah certainly, he came to believe and acknowledge that. He always used to mock the idea of the demonic, but he came to believe that, yes, absolutely, demons are real. And they had been working in his life and to destroy him, to mock him, to be used against others. Well, anyway, we came to the point then where we had to just say, okay, you know what? Starting at 10 p.m. on, he's on the no-call list. That ringer's not going to sound.
You don't always have to be accessible, do you?
No. You have to have the right boundaries to go on living your life. And that's not love. That's being smart. And also what was not love, it actually was tough love, was like I'd recounted that I had to tell him, unless you radically change, I don't ever want to see or talk to you again.
You know, that tough love is so often misunderstood. It's tough for you.
Yeah, oh yeah.
It is so hard for you
to
go through that type of love. It's not like you're going to be tough on them. No, you're being tough on yourself to have to put those boundaries in.
Yeah, just like letting the alcoholic hit bottom. So it can sound loving, like, okay, I'm just going to, I love him so much or her that I'm going to meet the alcohol out a little bit. You know, here, honey, here. Okay, honey.
Oh, my mom did that for my dad. My mom is such an enabler. She loved my dad, but she didn't know how to help him.
Right. But then when it turned out that he had to be in his own bed alone, unattended for 3 weeks.
Only God could do that.
I think the doctor said 12 more hours of that, he would have been a dead man.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that was tough, all right. And God had you come there just at the right time then to save his life. And so for Micah then, we realized that what we had to do really then is pray, just pray, period. Don't talk him to death. You're only making it worse. You're not helping. You're driving him further away with all your good doctrinal scripture words.
Yeah.
No, it's being used of Satan. So don't talk. Just pray, period.
Yes.
Let him go. Honestly,
there was a time that you actually did that. You realized you needed to. Well, tell me about that.
Well, we just really realized. My wife talked to, you know, she went in for counseling with it. Well, actually, it was a confession. You know, again, we're Catholic. Sorry about that. But anyway,
that's okay. We confess too.
So she was telling the priest, you know, about this, how hard this is, and she was just being emotionally ripped up, and so often like, can I even make it to work today? Can I even start? Because of this, I mean, yeah, Satan will work through a loved one that you love, that you want to be used of God to bring them. And so she'd tell him about this, and he said to her just very emphatically, you have to let him go. And she said, yes, I know, I have. These guys just said, no, you have not.
Wow.
You have to let him go.
So there's one thing in saying it.
Yeah.
And there's something different in doing it.
Yeah. And then she did it. And so we both did. We loved him. Oh, yeah. We prayed for him like every day. But no longer was Satan using him as a tool to then destroy our lives, because that's not God's will. But then there came a time where Didi was on the phone with him and I was sitting there and we both just had a real sense and release. Yes. Now go for it. Do it. Uh-huh. And so she told him, because he was saying, Mom, I need a counselor, I need drugs, I need, what was the insurance situation look like so that I can get this stuff? Anyway, she just told him very emphatically, and I was praying for her as she was doing it, and I agreed with her and told her so. Yeah, you tell him, we don't, you know, silver or gold have I none.
But what I do.
Yeah, but such as I have, give I thee. So she told him that. So this is what I do have, Micah. It's Jesus.
Isn't that
and when... That's your answer.
When your bank account, and I'm not talking about your physical bank account, although that can be it, yeah. But when your emotional bank account has been drawn, it is empty.
Yeah.
Then the only thing you have left is Jesus.
Yeah.
And the most powerful. He's saying, about time.
Yeah.
About time.
Exactly. Yeah, she told him, you know what? I'm not a psychiatrist, okay? I can't answer these questions. No, you're 28 years old, or 27, whatever it was. So 27. So the insurance has run out. And so, no, that's not an answer. And anyway, Jesus is your answer. I'm seriously, that's all I've got
and
to say to
Jesus
you.
And let Jesus become it. That.
And then, and very obviously, it was very soon after that that there was a couple that reached out to him and shared the gospel with him. He instantly was delivered of all desire for alcohol.
Nobody can do that.
I don't care if you don't believe me.
Nobody can do that but Jesus.
No, nobody. And he did it.
Because there's a demonic
influence
that Jesus can drive out. All his ministry, from the time he went into the wilderness, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Why? To drive the devil away.
Yeah.
You know, we think, oh, he was there to be tested. Yep, he was tested. And to win victory and to drive the devil out.
Yeah.
And then he comes back into Jerusalem. He comes back into the areas of Galilee, and he starts driving the enemy out.
Yeah.
You know, driving them out of people, driving them. And guess what? He isn't going to be influenced. He's not going to stick around when Jesus is around.
No. And maybe it's in this case with Micah regarding the alcohol, it was instantaneous. And there are instantaneous healings. There are instantaneous deliverances. But then there are other times, like, I mean, heck, we're all a work in progress, right? Growing in grace.
Yeah.
So
it's
progressive, too.
Yeah. No formula exactly how this all works.
But the point is, whatever your loved one is in that you're caring for, you know that you're praying.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. Oh, that sin's too bad. Too far. Went too far. Just write them off. Forget it. They're going to hell. Too bad.
Can't do it.
That's not the gospel.
No.
No, whatever their sin is. I don't need to name them, you know.
Yeah.
You know all the craziness in our society right now.
Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast. The seventh in the series is worth considering. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we spend next episode looking at part two of Nefarious. We have more to discuss, but it'll have to wait till then. Until then, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to the world, that's right, in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.